All right, now let us go to the Word, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. Another word for eternal is everlasting, as Nehemiah 9, 5 says, from everlasting to everlasting you are. So that is referring to our God who is eternal or everlasting. And Isaiah 40, verse 8, and 1 Peter 1, 25, and 1 Peter 1, 25 there is quoting, citing Isaiah, and that it says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures for how long? Forever. So his word endures forever. So that's what makes God eternal. How many of you believe that God is eternal? What does it mean to be eternal? We've been talking about eternal life a lot, and then even though I didn't plan on, but looking at the song, you said eternity in my heart, you know, eternity. So I was touched by that fact, that he said eternity in our hearts, which can't happen because we don't know eternity. So this is contradictory. It can't happen. It cannot happen. However, by his grace and in his spirit, he set eternity in our hearts, which I'm going to talk about in a bit in the sermon. But the concept of eternity is so foreign from us because we know no such concept. We do not live in eternity. We live in time. So eternity, therefore, is the opposite of time. Having no time, that's what eternity means. So having no time, he is the same. He's the same because he has no time. And because he has no time, his glory, his joy, his happiness, his life, all that he is, all that he has, is the same forever. Do you believe that? Amen. So there is no yesterday, no tomorrow, no yesterday, no today, and no tomorrow in God. The concept of yesterday, today, and tomorrow is just in man. But of course, Hebrews 13, 8, highlighting about Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, it says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's say it together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What about us? We are not the same yesterday, today, and forever. If anyone says, you look the same. It was very interesting because a few days ago I was at MMC and a couple of you said, who have a very youthful look about you, and you're still youthful in my opinion, and you said, I am not 17. I am not 15, you know, because they look like 17, 15 while they're just in their 20s. So it's like not that far, but I guess, you know, at that age, they don't want to look, be told, you look like you're a 15-year-old, and or you look like you're a 17-year-old when you're like 22, you know, or 23. But I wish someone could tell me you look 17. They don't anymore, you know. So, and I used to brainwash the youth group. How old am I? I'm 19. I'm always going to be 19. So you're never going to go beyond 19. But and then people always say to someone who's older, like Pastor Kang, when she go visits, you know, Korea, or she meets people once a year or a couple times a year, they go, Pastor Kang, you're the same. What are they doing? They're lying. Because nobody is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because only God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this concept of time is change, you know, like in chemistry or math, you express with delta, change, right? So the change comes as a result of time. And time is what causes us to change bodily. You know, so we age. It's an oxidation process, right? So we're shedding our cells because our cells are dying off. Certainly there is growth of new cells, but at some point, the growth dies down too. It diminishes. The growth has to keep up with the death of the cells. When they balance out, and then the growth diminishes and the death increases, then that's when the body dies. It just can't keep up. And that's how the body's made, because the body's made in this universe that has time, has a beginning and end. But God alone has no time. He is beyond time. Time is in his hands. Amen? So having faith in God is who is eternal, is to know him and to long for his eternity. So eternity is a concept that is highlighting the fact that he has no time, but it's the present, the present tense, you know, present tense is that sort of the ing moment. You know, it's a present progressive, like it's moving, it's that moment that is the same, and that's who God is. So it is to believe that God is such God, our God is such a God, and that we stand before him in his present state. So faith life is therefore to live for this day, to stand before and to be before his present state. Amen? Yeah, so here Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry itself. So for tomorrow, but the title of the sermon is for this day, which is not worrying, because the Lord says to not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is not ours. We then have to think about what is mine then? What is the time frame that I live in? And that is this day. So we think for this day, we eat for this day, we move for this day, we work for this day. That's what the message is. Because in the world, it is just the opposite. We need this kind of reminder through the Word of God. In the world, a man is praised when he thinks and plans for tomorrow, for quote-unquote, the future. So whoever can invest for the future, invest for the future of himself, right? So individually, it could be for himself and his own family and his the family of the future of his own family. If he invests and he plans and he saves and does all that, then he's praised by his family members, the loved ones, as being responsible and loving and caring enough to think about the future of their his loved ones. But go a step further, someone who's recognized by society as someone who is very having a noble, right? Speaking of noble will from last week, noble planning is someone who says, I'm investing for the future of our society. Right, so you've heard that, like, I think during the president's campaign last year too. It's like invest, think of, and vote for your children, like the children of not just your own. Even if you don't have any, you think of the children, meaning the next generation, next generations to come. So for the future. So such men are valued in our society. So for people to just think and live for one day is very irresponsible and even immature, even unhuman. Right. So when one becomes educated and civilized and socialized and really aspires to have a noble purpose in life, they think of the future, not just now. But the Bible reminds us constantly that we live only one day, a time frame called one day. Because one day, the day called this day, because you notice in the Bible, yes, there is a word today, but also there's the word, the expression is this day. Right? So this day. This day. So this day is the moment I exist for sure. I don't know about tomorrow, whether I will exist tomorrow or not. How many of you know you'll exist tomorrow? Anyone know? Because I like to know your secret. What do you see? All right. How do you see that? I have no idea if I'm going to wake up. It's not even waking up, but like even at the end of this day, I don't know what's going to happen because it's on a day called this day, one is born. And on a day called this day, one dies. So we don't even know what will happen even before this day closes. How can we think about tomorrow and then plan and talk about and, you know, plan for that? So this is the day that I certainly exist. And therefore, this is the day I can do something. So the day or the time that I can do something is this day. So when I'm living and breathing and awake is this day that I am supposed to do to be doing something. That's why it's important. And when you look at who I am, who you are this day, is because the result of yesterday's decision that you made. Certainly when you're younger, it's a decision that your parents made, your family made, that you came to be. But as you grow older, what you are, what you have, what you can do is a result of the decisions that you made yesterday. So today's decision then can make me who I am, what I know, what I do, what I can do tomorrow. So it's an interesting concept that we live in this sort of 24-hour system within the universe, in, you know, I don't even know. There are actually names of these superclusters of galaxies, speaking of galaxies. So I was just reading an article about, you know, naming these different superclusters of galaxies. So we live in the Milky Way galaxy, but then there are multiples of galaxies that are called clusters and superclusters. So there's so many of them out there, and the scientists are actually naming them as they discover them through the telescope and stuff. So we have this concept of 24-hour system as we live in the solar system, and therefore we know the concept of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But again, the people who are healthy and admired are those who not just live this day but plan for tomorrow, and therefore for tomorrow they live this day. But people who are not so adjusted well, whether it's because of mental illness or emotionally imbalanced or whatever, they tend to not move on from the past. So even if they're living in the present, they're always talking about the past. So it's a very common trait. You talk to people who have issues, depression or even some psychiatric issues, certainly when they're out of control, then it's very hard to make sense of what they're saying. But that's why therapy is, right? What is therapy? Therapy is they not only tell you, patients not only tell the therapist their dreams, like, oh, I had a dream about, you know, whatever. It's not just that, but about their upbringing. So they usually ask, like, what was your childhood like? Your relationship with your mother, your father? So it's all about the past, because the past is, you know, what shapes who you are today, and all the emotional, quote-unquote, baggage are results of the past. But the people who have not adjusted from that, or have become, you know, outgrown, but have managed their past in a healthy way, they're always talking about their past. So, you know, because my mom treated me this way, it always goes back to that. Like something happens, it was my dad who, you know, hurt me or physically, emotionally, or whatever. Like they hurt me, they disappointed me, they used to yell at me. Da, da, da. So they're always dwelling in the past. They have not made the full transition to the present. Again, it's not to say I have nothing to do with my past, but it's about balance, right? But people who have these problems and they're unhealthy, and therefore they can't have healthy relationship with other people socially, emotionally, and mature, it's because they're constantly dwelling in the past. So while the past is important, we need to live the present moment. But the present moment really dictates about the future. But at the same time, the Bible is saying we live a day. So Jesus is saying here in the passage, you only live a day, therefore you do not worry about tomorrow, and you do not worry about what to eat and what to wear, because your heavenly Father will feed you and take care of you. So while you are living this day, be sure to do the work that he wants you to do, and that is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Once again, seek his. Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer together? Because as you figure it out by now, we finished the first half, or the heading, right? The opening of the Lord's Prayer as of last week, and we're moving on to the second part. So it starts with, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we talked about the Father in heaven, Father's house, and we talked about his kingdom, his name and his kingdom. And last week, we talked about the Father's will. So let your will be done on earth in my life as it was done in heaven. And then we move on to now, give us this day our daily bread. All right, so it's up to there. We're going to talk about today. So this, give us this day our daily bread. So the connection is this day and daily bread. So the Bible shows us this difference between this day and tomorrow, and it begins by, therefore it begins by outlining the sixth day of creation of God. So in Genesis 1, it begins with the statement, in the beginning, what does it say? God created the heavens and the earth. So this was the beginning of time when God began to work, the work of creating the world. So he created the heavens and the earth. He created the visible things and the invisible things. But in Genesis 1, it's outlining in details about the creation of the visible world, the world that we live in. So What we see is a pattern of a day starting, a day ending. So why don't we go to Genesis 1 and look at just the beginning at least. All right, ready? In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, empty, darkness was over the surface, the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So we already see a pattern called evening, morning, first day. So there's a beginning of a day. And then we go to the second day where God created what? The expanse. He said, "Let there be an expanse," right? Between waters to separate water from water, right? And then if you speed down, it says in verse 8, God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And it continues. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. So we see a pattern set from day one of the creation of God, sort of evening, day, morning, evening, morning. So we see the difference between day one, day two, day three, day four. What happens is that each day something new is made that wasn't there, that weren't there the day before. So we already see God's plan of putting time in different timeline, right, time frames for the created world. And on the sixth day, he created man. Male and female, he made them. And then after that, in Genesis 2, verse 7, we go to the creation of the living being. Since there are some new people, let's jump right there to 7 quickly. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So this is not talking about the sixth day, but this is another time. And that is when God made, yes, from the dust of the ground. So a man who was already made in the made in the earthly body has now received the breath of God to become a living being, and he was named Adam. So this living being Adam becomes the ancestor of all men. Once the man becomes a living being, all men became living being. So let's say together, I'm a living being.
I'm a living being.
And your neighbors also? Yeah. In other words, you are Adam. Yeah. Don't let your neighbor say, "I'm Eve," because I'm a girl. Everybody's Adam. Yeah. Because Adam means living being. And this living being, our ancestor, lived in the garden where he was to enjoy everything that was provided for him except from that one tree he wasn't supposed to eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave it as command to not eat from it. So until one day, since he was made and he lived in the garden and then woman came, the two of them lived very happily and in not need or want, they enjoy the garden and their life. Until Genesis 3, verse 4, a serpent approaches and tempts the woman and says, "Did God say you can't eat from anything?" And she said, "No, just one from one tree." And the serpent tempted him, "You will not surely die. God does not want you to eat that fruit because you will be like God, who is eternal, has no limits, no change, no aging." And then they were already tempted because they're like, yes, our bodies are changing already. We are not the same as we were before. Having eternity sounds good. Being like the eternal God sounds good. So they took that fruit. The moment they took that fruit, the moment Adam took the fruit, the spirit died as a result. So because that taking of the fruit that was forbidden is called disobedience or sin. So when sin was committed by the spirit man, the living being, it produced death. So sin and death enter the spirit of man. What enter the spirit of man?
Sin.
And what is that to us today? What do we have to do with that guy? I mean, who cares? No, we do have to care. Why? Because he's the ancestor of our spirit. So when sin and death enter his spirit, sin and death enter my spirit as well. So through one man, all men died. So Romans 5:12 says that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 also says that. So in Adam, all died. How long did it take? It took that one moment of taking the fruit. He didn't take the fruit for days and days and days. He just ate it that one day, that one moment. And one moment was enough for him to be banished out of the garden. So night and day in one moment. So one moment there was change. He was living happily, blessed life in the garden, the moment he disobeyed, completely changed his life, turned it upside down. He and his wife were cast out of the garden to never return again, to live a cursed life, not only in the spirit, but also in the flesh as a result of sin. Because this is the effort of the Bible, not only to see, show the difference between this day and tomorrow through the created world, but also the Bible records the history of today's decision resulting tomorrow. Right? So affecting tomorrow. What you do today affects tomorrow, your future. So that's what happened. Because the man ate the fruit, his life was cursed, and the curse came to all men. Not just in this life, but also for eternity. All men will suffer in hell, the price of sin. However, because God had the plan to reveal himself as this everlasting God, he called on Noah when he had decided to drown the whole world with the flood, and he commanded him to build an ark to save himself and his family. How long did it take for him to build the ark? 70 About 70 years. A very, very long time. God didn't tell him, listen, you're going to start now and you will end in 70 years. It didn't, there was no contract, there was no deadline where Noah's going day one, day two. That's not what he was doing. He had to do it until he finished, and it happened to be 70 years. So it took very, very long time. And then certainly the flood, when Noah had completed it, and he and his family, according to God's command, to gather up all the animals by their species and two pairs, and he load them up to the ark. They sat there, and God closed the door on them. The rain didn't come for another 7 days. So they had to sit there and wait. Is this flood going to come? Is this flood going to come? They're waiting and waiting. 70 years and days still waiting. And they were probably wondering, maybe it's not going to happen. Yes, it's going to happen. Maybe it's not going to. They were waiting and waiting, but then, bam, it did happen. In that one moment, they started hearing the pitter-patter of the raindrop, and it rained for how many days? 40 days and nights. Do you believe that? Enough to drown the entire world. And we know that it wasn't just pitter-patter, you know, like a shower, but the water gushed from top and above to just create this chaos on the entire earth to drown everything, because this was according to God's word. But that one moment of destruction that came to the entire world was the same moment that Noah and his family were saved because they obeyed, trusting in God's word. Amen? Then after the flood was over, from Noah and his sons, continued the expansion or the growth of mankind, living being that is, and they filled the earth. And later God called on Abraham, from Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob. And God made covenant with them to be the God of Abraham, all together with me, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So the people of, later known to be the people of Israel, understood God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Which means, the God who made covenant with our father Abraham, to this day he's called father. You know, even though he's not their father, spiritual father. So Jews call Abraham their father, not heavenly father either. So they think of Abraham as their father, the father who made relationship with God first, the covenant with God. So they believe that God is the God of Abraham. And he also made covenant with his son Isaac and his son Jacob, meaning our people. Jacob's name is Israel. So even though Abraham had died, and then Isaac lived and died, Jacob lived and died, the one who is lasting and living forever, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is their God. So from Jacob then came 12 sons. And one of them, actually two with his younger brother, the father Jacob loved this son very much. And because of that, the other brothers were very jealous. Who am I talking about? Joseph, yes. Hopefully you made it there, yes. In Genesis chapter 39, so there's a story of Joseph who was dressed in the colorful clothes, and not only that, he was a dreamer. So, you know, the other brother, because they all had different mothers, so obviously the jealousy and the hatred was very, very intense. So Joseph really didn't help himself when it came to cooling off the jealousy of his brothers, because not only was he treated differently with his colorful clothes and everyone's wearing drabby gray brown clothes, but he's also going, like, guess what I dreamed last night? I saw the 11 bundles of, you know, like grains bowing down to me. They're all going, What? There are 11 brothers bowing down, or 10 brothers, and then there's Benjamin one. So the 12 brothers, they were, and Joseph being one, he's having these dreams about the other brothers bowing down to him, and we know the story. That's later on, foretelling of what would happen when once the brothers go ask for food, and Joseph becomes the second in command in Egypt. But at the time, this was a reason that the brothers wanted to kill him. So they wanted to kill him, they wanted to get rid of him, but in the end, they sold him, and then Joseph's life becomes really, really sad. So he goes to Egypt, and he works as a servant, like a slave, of this wealthy man's house, and he was about probably late 17 or early 20, looking 17 but maybe 22, I don't know, a youthful man, young man, living in Egypt, and the master's wife is interested in him. So she tempts him and said, oh, sleep with me, you know, she tempts him, and he says, no, how can I do such evil? You know, when I am working as, you know, servant to my master, you're my master's wife. So he refused her. And because of that, she felt offended, she felt insulted. So she turned it around and said, he attacked me, or he tried to attack me. So she accused Joseph falsely. And because of that, Joseph was thrown into prison. And in prison, he pretty much was there to rot. But he also had inmates, fellow inmates, who were rotting with him. But there, he was also deciphering dreams, because he was a dreamer and he was able to decipher dreams. Who were his inmates? The cupbearer and the baker. Yes, the baker. The baker. Yeah, the baker. The cupbearer. So they used to work in the royal palace, but for, you know, whatever reason, they were thrown in there and they both had dreams. And then at the end of it, Joseph said, one will live and one will be killed, right? So who was killed and who lived? The baker was killed, right? His head was served. And then the one who was reinstated, not only did he live, but he was reinstated in terms of his place in the royal palace, was the cupbearer, right? And then he said, as he was being released, Joseph said to the cupbearer and said, please remember me. You know, I'm rotting here, falsely accused, unjustly. I'm dying here, literally, and it's not fair. Please remember me. And he said, yeah, sure. yeah, sure. And he turned around and he completely forgot, until the Pharaoh one day was having a really horrible nightmare and says, oh my God, I had this horrible dream. I don't know what it means. And then the cupbearer is going, oh yeah, OMG, I remember. And it's already 2 years later. And Joseph is 2 years older downstairs. And it says, this guy got the dream right, and here I am today. And then Joseph was brought up, and he's deciphered the dream so that the Egyptian kingdom can prepare for the upcoming famine. And because of that, within a day, he was a prisoner. And then Joseph being released, what did he become? He became the second man in command, next to the Pharaoh. So basically, he was like the vice president of the kingdom of Egypt. How long did it take? Did he go through like the confirmation hearing at the Senate and the House, and he had to go through the election? No, it was just within a day, his fate changed completely. So again, the Bible showing your status, your identity, your state of yesterday can be overturned, completely changed within a day. So then from there, the people of Israel, of course, came, and they, when they were slaves for four generations and never thought that their fate was going to change, God sent Moses to bring them out. And the way God brought Moses out was, again, yes, there were 10 plagues taking place, and the 10th plague, that's when they left. Certainly the previous nine plagues, there was a lot of going back and forth with the Pharaoh saying, okay, I'll let you go, and I changed my mind, and there was this sort of like tug of war between Moses and the Pharaoh and all that. But the 10th plague, which was the death of every firstborn, took place just that one night. It didn't take place like every day or every night for a year or years, but it was just that one night. And that's when the people of Israel obeyed the word of God and put the blood of the Passover lamb, their door frame, that they were delivered from death, the spirit of death, and left their slavery. How long did it take again? Just one night. Within one night, they left the place of their slavery. They were owned by the Pharaoh, but they left to never see the Egyptians again. That's what God said in Exodus 14:13. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. So they who had been ruled and owned by the Egyptians for four generations, for 430 years. They left their slavery overnight to become now the people of God, specifically a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you believe that? Yes. And then they were brought into the desert where they lived for 40 years. Of course, they could not farm there. They could not go to work to get paychecks and buy food in the market. They had to live solely dependent on God. But God prepared for them. So let us go to Exodus 16. Chapter 16, verses 4 to 6. So those of you who read the Bible, you have a big grin on your face. You're like, I've done that, been there. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Let's pause there first. God promised them that he was going to rain down bread from heaven, which then later was called what? Manna, yes, manna, which tasted like wafer. So the dew will fall on the grass, and it will turn into wafer-like thing, and then they would lift it off, and they will eat it like crackers. So it was like dry bread, nothing exciting, but it was their daily bread. And God said, I will rain it down for you. And how much did he say to gather? Gather enough for that day. But of course, do you think that's what people did initially? Of course not. They brought their little Ziploc bags and doggy bags and two gold containers, and they just stuffed it. And if they didn't have it, they stuffed it in their pockets because they're like, the heck with tomorrow? I'm gathering it today. I want to sleep in tomorrow, so I'm going to do it. Or like, what if it doesn't happen tomorrow? You know, or like, so-and-so gathers it all up more than I do. I better take it to myself for myself more. What happened to them, those people who gather more than they're supposed to? Next day, what happened to the manna? It went bad. It started to rot and maggots came. So the manna was only good for, the expiration date is 24 days. Like literally it would expire. And then maggots came. You know, nowadays expiration is like suggested, like sell by, you know, Best Buy. But manna really meant it. When it says expired 24 hours, it was done, gone. You could not save it. However, that's it. On the sixth day, how much were you supposed to gather? Twice. Why is that? Because it was the day before Sabbath. Wow. God is just so precise. Because on the Sabbath, you're not to work. Not to even gather your food. But God said, therefore, on the sixth day, gather twice. And then what happened to the second of the twice, you know, the amount that was twice the amount? It was fine. They were able to eat it. Do you believe that? Amen. And that's what the people believed because they ate it. And then God said, see how I feed you every day? You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about tomorrow's meal because if you worry about it and you become greedy and then you start to store up for yourself, then it will disappoint you. You won't live on it because there's no food. It's going to be rotted and all the maggots are there. So let's go to verse 13 then. Verse 13, jump there. That evening quails came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, then thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? They did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gather much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left. Keep it until morning. So they save until morning as Moses commanded. It did not stink or get maggots in it. Wow, so precise, so exact in terms of God's promise. So for the people who ate, they remembered and they relied on this manna. However, their future generation, especially after they went to the promised land and the generations that came after, no one will remember this. That's why God said to remember this for generations to come, first build a space called the sanctuary. But before even building this space, I want you to build the ark of the testimony that will testify for generations that God provides you daily bread as long as you follow God, the Lord God, believe in his word. Amen? So that's why God said to them in chapter 30, chapter 16, verse 32, take an omer of manna and put it inside a golden vase. And then put like a sampling of this manna and put the whole thing inside where? The ark. So even though the people didn't go into the ark and they didn't go inside the most holy place or even the holy place, by seeing the tabernacle from the outside in the desert and later on the temple of Jerusalem, they remember for generations that God will surely provide daily bread for them, meaning bread for each day called this day that they live, as long as they follow him, follow his word. And this was for generations to come. So as long as they breathe, this physical body, they will be provided daily bread. At the same time, God also said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, while you have daily bread, you are eating and you're alive. Do not worry about tomorrow, but be sure to do the right thing this day. And the thing to do this day is outlined there in verse 19, chapter 30. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Choose what? Choose life. So, what? But we're already eating. We're alive. Why do I need to choose life for? God was saying that if you want to be blessed with the life that God has prepared for you, and again, that's extending the life on earth because the blessing was physical for the people in the Old Testament, you need to live for that life, meaning obey the word, follow the word. And on top of that, in Joshua 24:15, as Joshua was about to lead the people into the promised land, he said in verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. So here's Joshua saying, God speaking through Joshua, choose whom you will serve. Are you going to serve these idols, the false gods of your ancestors, or the foreigners that you are, the Gentiles you're living in the midst of? Or will you choose the Lord God who provided our fathers manna, who is the eternal God who was and is to come? Because I will choose that Lord God. Hallelujah. So these people remember that as long as the temple was standing in their midst and they thought about the eternal God and his word. So when the Son of God, Yeshua, Jesus, came before the temple and said, what? That made them upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So what was he referring to when he said that? Was he talking about the physical temple? He was talking about the temple of his body. He was referring to his death and his resurrection. He was saying that once I die and I'm raised back, you will know that I am the true temple. And I have come to give you, as the Father truly wants to give, not the bread for your flesh that you eat and die, but the bread that you will eat to live forever, and that is to receive eternal life. Hallelujah! Where does he say that? Go to John 6:31, quickly. John 6:31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Hallelujah. Here's Jesus saying that your ancestors ate manna, but they still died, right? Their breath was extended for 40 years, but even that, only two survived that journey, not because they starved, but because they grumbled against God. They disobeyed God. They betrayed God, so they were struck dead, not because they ran out of food. But those who stayed faithful and were provided this daily bread called manna, they lived. However, they didn't live forever. They're not standing in our midst right now, are they? They are dead. They're long gone. Because that bread can only give you so much life to extend your breath. For limited life on earth, it can never endure you forever. However, the bread that the Father in heaven truly wants to give you, and that is not just to the Jews, but the children of God, would be this heavenly bread, the bread that came down from heaven to be eaten by the souls of men, will give you life that will never end. Hallelujah! What was he talking about? What was he talking about? Because at the end of the chapter, I read it and listen to it many, many times, chapter 6. It's just fascinating because at the beginning of the chapter, John is writing about the event of multiplying the bread and the fish that Jesus, you know, performed, and the people eat that, and they get their fills. They get so excited. They want to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and then they get so upset when Jesus gets to a place where, you know, they couldn't find him. They're like, why are you, you know, how come you got here and you didn't tell us? And Jesus said, you are following me not because you've seen signs, but because you had your fills. And Jesus, if you believe in my sign, you will know who I am, that I came from the Father, that I am God, I am the God in the flesh. But then they were like, what signs do you have? It's like, hello. It's like, what signs do you have? You just ate the multiplied bread and fish, but they're like, what signs do you have? We don't get this, you know? And then that's when Jesus talked about this bread. Your ancestors ate that manna, but they still died. But I am the bread from heaven. How can he say that? His flesh was like their flesh. So at the end of the chapter, the Jews are saying amongst themselves, what is this fellow talking about? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Because that's what Jesus then goes and says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Because I have come to give you life, and life abundantly, that is within your soul, so that you will not die, that you will live forever. This flesh will die. No matter how much manna, how much steak, how much quail you eat, it's going to die. But the spirit inside, if you eat this bread and you grow it, that life will grow, and one day resurrect to eternal life. Hallelujah! Because he is the word that became flesh. The incarnate word was his flesh. Let's say it together, the incarnate word. The incarnate spirit. That is the bread from heaven. Speaking of the flesh of Jesus. Amen? That's why he said, eat my flesh. Does that make sense to you now? Not literally eating his flesh. His flesh, even though it had gone through the life stages and it appeared and it died, just like the flesh of man. It is the word that became flesh, the word that was with God in the beginning, as John 1:1 says, in the beginning. That beginning is when? Not the beginning of time, but eternity, that is outside of time. Do you believe that? When you think of those pictures of the universe, the galaxies, the sun, the stars exploding, and the clouds, the nebulous, you know, the thing that we, the figures and pictures we saw the other night, you think of the creator behind them who stands outside of the universe. Certainly he is in the universe too. He's here too. But he stands outside. He alone. Because he alone is outside of time. He alone has time in his hands. Because he alone is the eternal God. Amen? And the word was with him in the beginning. And that word became flesh. And said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Eat my flesh. Do you understand? You said eternity in my heart. The writer, I don't know if they knew that, though that's what they were writing, but that's how I understand it. You said eternity in my heart. How is that possible? By eating the eternal flesh of Jesus, who is the incarnate word. Hallelujah! That's why he says so boldly, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after this. Those who do not know God, who do not trust in God, who do not know the word of God, who do not know that God is eternal, that his word is eternal, they worry about these things and they work for these things and they get worried about these things. But the heavenly Father you have knows that you need them. So don't worry about it. Don't even ask for it. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Hallelujah. Amen. because tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. You don't have tomorrow. You only have this day. Only this day while you're alive in the flesh, breathing, checking your pulse. You can see yourself moving. This is the only time that you live. You only live this present moment. Tomorrow is not yours. So then you have to think, what should I do in this time that I'm breathing? In this time I still have pulse. In this time that I'm moving, what shall I do? And he said, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And according to those words, he went to the cross and died. And when he died, what did Jesus say? It is finished. Because the moment of his death was the moment that he was fulfilling the will of the Father established in eternity, which was for his own glory, for his purpose of glorifying himself, glorifying his name, that he sent his son, that his son will lay down his life willingly. And when Yeshua went to the cross and said, it is finished, he was saying that only through my death I can live again. And through my resurrection, I will reveal that God alone and his word alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah! And through his death, he would condemn the devil, who was a creature, as a creature having a beginning. Even though an angel is not living in the flesh like us, right? They can transcend time and space to some degree. They're not God. They have a beginning. They don't have an end in the sense of like expiring and dying, but they have a beginning because they're a creature. So they're not creator. But Satan, the devil, deceived himself thinking he could be like this eternal God. The biggest lie caused him to be destroyed. And Jesus did it at the cross when he died. But through his broken flesh, torn flesh, he shed his blood. That is what kind of blood? How old is his blood? 33 years old? No, it is the eternal blood of the eternal God to give as drink and give his flesh as eternal food, spiritual food, for men to also be able to live eternally like him and with him. Hallelujah! So when he died, it was the end of God the Father's will, plan for sending his son, for making the world to achieve this purpose. And when he died, in 3 days, the Father raised him up and Yeshua resurrected. He rose from the grave and then he ascended to heaven. The Father seated him on the throne in heaven, and where now he is seated, he reigns forever and ever as the eternal King. Hallelujah! And he is our Father in heaven. Can we say together, our Father in heaven? Do you really believe that? Do you think you know him more and more now as your Father in heaven? Each week we've been talking about it, building week after week. But my father is in Pell Park, or he's in China, you know, he's in Mexico. This is my father, and I'm not too happy about him. He's a bad guy. So, you know, father doesn't really mean much to me. This father is not like your earthly father. Your earthly father is human, sinner, just like you, just like the rest of us. But our Heavenly Father is our Father who, through his broken flesh and shed blood, gave birth to us. So when, through the Holy Spirit whom he sent from the throne, we receive his name and his blood, we are born again as children of God. And when we say our Father, we don't think of this nebulous figure with long beard, or if he has a face, a hair, it'd be very gray and very long and very old. But we're talking about Yeshua, who shed his blood for us, and in his blood we have been born again as his children. Hallelujah! So we receive the eternal name of Yeshua, because that is the name in which the Holy Spirit came. The blood that we receive is the blood of eternal blood of Yeshua. Say amen. If you believe, you receive the eternal blood of Yeshua. Amen. Then you ought to have eternity set in your heart. Amen? Just that should move your heart and leave you amazed. Because this, if you will, container, this container is not eternal. I know exactly about yesterday, today, and then this thing coming tomorrow. Meaning, I know about time. I live in time. when you are really young, you feel like every day is the same. And it's just like, are we there yet? And when am I going to graduate high school? When is this going to end? You know, they don't feel time, so they get bored and they can't wait for the next thing. A lot of young people say that. I can't wait for XYZ. I can't wait till blah, blah, blah. But now I'm kind of hearing them going, well, wait till you get to my age. You know, so I'm like, again, remember me? I thought that when you turn 40, you died. That's what I thought. And then my daughter used to say, how come grandma's lines on her face? I'm like, honey, those things are called wrinkles. It means old. So again, when she didn't know the words wrinkle, when she started speaking, he said, mommy, grandma has lines. Said, lines, more lines. Yes, we all have lines. It just becomes more visible and more pronounced when you get older, meaning lines are created because the moisture and the fat and the health, the life is escaping your skin. That's why the wrinkles are left. The craters in your face, once there was sign of life called water. And the water escapes, then you're left with the dent, the trace of once the youth that you had. It's. I'm sorry, I'm just putting it like it is. It is what it is. In this body that is not ever going to be the same as yesterday. It will never be the same as yesterday. Sure, people can try to sustain their health, sustain their youthfulness by taking care of themselves or whatever, but it's never going to be the same as yesterday. Never, ever. Never, ever. And that's sad. That really is sad. I'm never going to have the youth that I had, you know, when I was young. I remember in high school, it was like our prom song was like, forever young, I want to be forever young. And I don't know why I was saying that, because I was only like 18. And I'm like, I'm already young. And I want to be young. I should be singing this song now, not then. Because young people don't know what the value of youth is. And again, I'm saying nothing compared to somebody who is in their 70 or 80. They look at me like, you have no idea what aging is, you youthful one. Yeah. But I'm already feeling it. I'm already feeling it in my 40s. Like, I'm like, wow, this is what aging means. Like, I'm feeling it. I'm seeing it. And it's sad. I'm never going to be able to be youth. I'm never going to receive back my youth. Or turn back the clock. It's gone. Like water, it's gone. It's washed. Yesterday been washed. And it's never coming back to me. So how can I, who no longer has youth and the life and the novelty or, you know, the newness of life, can even dream of eternity? This is only possible because of the eternal blood that is living in my soul. Hallelujah! It is beyond time. It lives beyond time because this blood belonged to the eternal Father in heaven. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit in us lets us know that Yeshua, who alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say it together. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeshua alone. Amen! But now I get a glimpse of that in his blood in my soul. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills me up, he lets me no longer dream about this world and the tomorrow in this world, but beyond time, in eternity. Because in eternity, he is glorious. He is full of life and joy and peace that he alone has, that will never perish, that will never spoil, that has no stain, no spot, no wrinkle, but pure, new, every day, forever. And that is what the Holy Spirit allows us to know and therefore live this life to testify that Yeshua alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the man of the Holy Spirit is he who only lives this day, lives one day at a time called this day. So I live this day alone. Only this day I live. I don't live tomorrow. I don't live for tomorrow. I live for this day. How many of you say amen? Amen. Say it together. I live for this day. I live for this day. Only this day. Turn to your neighbor. You live only this day, brother. Some of you are going like, yeah, but, you know, I got things to do tomorrow. Yeah. You mean like I don't have to go to work tomorrow? Like, I don't have to pay the bills for tomorrow. When you know that this is the only day you live, by the Holy Spirit, you will then, first of all, not dwell in yesterday. Not dwell in yesterday. I spoke about the people who talk about yesterday, what happened to me when I was a kid, the wrong that was done to me, and these people hurt me, these people let me down, therefore, blah, 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 blah. They just nonstop replay, 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 and can't snap out of it. If you know that you live this day and your eternity has been set in your heart through the blood of Yeshua, the eternal blood, eternal name of Yeshua, the name of our God, the name of our Father in heaven, then I do not dwell on the past, because when I met Yeshua, when I met Jesus, when I received his blood, and I was baptized in the blood, I washed away my yesterday, hallelujah, all pains, all shame, all sin, the price of sin. All of them were washed away in the water. At that moment when I came out of the water, I was made a new creation. How many of you believe that? Agree with me. Amen? Amen. And therefore, the man of the Spirit does not worry about tomorrow. So what does that mean? Worry about tomorrow. Even if you're not sitting at the desk going, I worry about tomorrow, it's about being spent this day for tomorrow. Focusing, worrying, and planning. Some people say, like, I have to work hard because now I have, like, 3 kids and I have to think about their college education and perhaps even post, you know, college and graduate work. I have to start saving. And per kid, I have to save $1,000. We knew this person's like, wow. They plan everything out. Plan everything out. They said per kid because the tuition, it's only going up, right? So you're going to need $30,000, $40,000, even if you go to state school per year. So 4 years, it's going to be $120,000. And then you know, maybe up to that I can support. I can't support the graduate school, but at least the 4 years, then I have to start planning now for my income. I have to take this out. That means I have to work more, work harder, make sure that I don't retire. I just keep working and working and working because I need to provide for my kids. So Jesus says something similar in Luke 12, 18 to 20. There was Luke 12, he talked about this parable of the rich man and the poor man Lazarus. And the rich man said to himself, after he had a harvest, and then he was gathering up all the crops, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So here's Jesus saying, while the world may be saying, this man is very, very smart. He's saving. He works so hard. He deserves. He's going to take it easy. He's going to expand his storage, expand his bank account, expand his investment for the future of his children and grandchildren. But you're full because I'm going to take your life tonight. Then all that you have worked for, all that you have been spent for, who is it going to be? Not yours. You have nothing to do with it. And then on top of that, your soul taken to rot, burn forever in the fire of hell. But compare that to Zacchaeus in chapter 19, there is a story of a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector who was hated by his own people because he worked for their enemy, the Roman government, and he cheated them while he was collecting taxes. But he heard that Yeshua was this man of God performing miracles, that he was a savior. And he heard that he was going by and the crowds were standing before him, but it looked like or sounds like Zacchaeus was not that tall. He was height challenged, so he couldn't see through the crowds the face of Jesus, and he desperately wanted to see him. So he climbed up a mulberry tree, and he was hoping that nobody would see, because nobody saw him. Nobody cared, because it was too noisy and too many people around, all focused on Jesus. So he's climbing up a tree because he really wants to see him, because deep inside he knew that without the Savior, he would go to hell. Without the Savior and his works, he'd go to hell. Because he knew he was a sinner. That's what made him climb up the tree. Because he said, if I don't see him, if I don't get a glimpse of him, perhaps I'll have no hope. And he was hoping that nobody will notice him. It's bad enough you're short. And then climbing up a tree as an adult. Then Jesus stopped. And he looked up to the tree and said, hey, Zacchaeus. And guess where everybody else looked? Zacchaeus. Come down now. So he was found by Jesus because he so wanted to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Then Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. The story of Zacchaeus is just that moment. You never hear about him again. That's it. But do you think he was saved? What do you think? Yes. Because what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to you. Amen. Today. Today. Because today was the day he seized. This day was the day Zacchaeus seized the blessing. And he said, this is the day I'm going to meet with the Savior. This is the day that I'm going to do the right thing for my salvation, which is to let go of my possessions. This is the day. I'm not going to put it off to tomorrow. I'm not going to wait till I become a millionaire and billionaire. I'm going to do it now with what I have. Sell it and give to the poor and pay back. I'm going to surrender at the feet of my Lord because I want to be saved this day. So a man of the Holy Spirit does not worry about tomorrow and does not put off the work to tomorrow, the work that needs to be done this day. So not dwelling in the past and not worrying about tomorrow and not putting up the work that needs to be done this day to tomorrow. If you know that you only live this day, you work this day what needs to be done this day. Don't you agree? Amen? And the thief next to Jesus, there were two thieves. One thief said, well, if you are a Savior, save yourself and save us. But the other thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, you will be with me in paradise this day. Today. Today. You will be with me in paradise. Today. Because the thief, even though he might have not done even one thing right in his entire life, the one very important thing that he did right was that last moment of his life. He recognized Jesus, Yeshua, as his Savior and said, Yeshua, remember me. Please remember me. My last straw. This is it. And Yeshua turned to him and said, today, today you'll be with me in paradise. This day is the day for us to repent. This day is the day for us to believe. This day is the day to be baptized and to be saved. This day is the day to receive the Holy Spirit. This day is the day to give him offering and tithing and serving him. This day is the day to pray. This day is the day to live for his kingdom and his righteousness. Amen. On this day, called this day, I ought to make the best decision of my life. Not tomorrow. Not after you retire. Too late. Too late. The question is, if you have been fed daily bread this day, what should I be doing this day? Oh, I'll wait till you assign me a group and I become a leader, or I become a deacon, or I become somebody, then I'll do something. No. You have to be doing the work to be assigned or appointed for that position. The work has to be being done for you to earn the title. That's how it works. But even before title, recognition, appointment, anything, we ought to be doing the work now. So don't worry about tomorrow. Sitting at home going like, humana, humana, am I going to live tomorrow? Is everything going to be okay tomorrow? These are fools in the eyes of God. Fools. See your life in the eyes of God, who is eternal, who sees all from beginning to the end. He is seeing a line that has a dot from the beginning and dot to mark the end. We are just traveling along that line. I heard about this young video artist who made an app or a site called 1 Second Every Day. And he's still in his 30s, but something clicked in him and he said, I want to record a second of every day of my life via video and chronologically compiling 1 second of his life, like one as a thin slice of his life, because he doesn't want to forget about what happened in his life. So he wants to remember. I don't think he's like sick or dying or anything, but this is just his pure desire. And he said, I want to remember what happened when I was 30. Like, I want to remember like what happened in that year or in my 30s. So he's recording a second a day, so which comes out to be in a video montage, like of 1 second of each day. So that will be an hour worth of video movie that marks 10 years of his life. And then he said, when I live to 80, if I were to live to 80, I'm going to have 5-hour video footage that captures 50 years of my life. Because he started at the age of 30. So when I turn 40, I'll have 1-hour video. Because then, because of that, he starts every day thinking about what interesting thing he should be doing to capture 1 second of it. So he can look back in his life. So it could be like eating out and, you know, celebrating wedding, vacation, or someone's hospitalization, death. There was like a little thing that he did for a year of trip, like online. You can Google it and see that too. But so he's building this. So he said one day he forgot to capture his 1 second video, and he got really upset and very sad because he realized, if I don't have that, then I don't have a meaning. Like, I don't think about doing something interesting to be remembered. So I remember reading about it, and then I thought about it with the connection of the word, and especially today, and I thought, if I were to remember my past 10, 20, 30 years of life, 20 years, and it was maybe like the second slice of my decades of life, like, what kind of montage would that be? Like, what kind of story would that be? Church of Jesus. Church of Jesus. The world can say, you, and them, I'm not the only one. There are many people who spend decades of their youthful years in the Church of Jesus. Do we waste our youthful life in the Church of Jesus? It was because of his word, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. What will remain with us forever in that day will be what we spend for his kingdom and his righteousness. All the silly things will end up in a second condensed version of a second slice of my life. Not even. It will just be a dot. And all will be meaningless unless it was spent for his eternal kingdom and his righteousness, for his glory, for his name. Amen? So let us not be spent for the things that will wash away one day, but let us choose this day to be spent for eternity. Hallelujah. Let us pray. If you had only one day to live, someone gave you a death sentence. You're only going to live today. You're going to die tomorrow. What would you do? Whom should you meet? What should you say? Where should you go? What should you be doing? It would be to testify that Yeshua alone is the eternal God. He alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To share this eternal blood of Yeshua, we will work that we will be spent as 24 hours. So instead of worrying about tomorrow, things of tomorrow, if the Father in heaven promises and has provided daily bread this day, let us choose to be spent for his eternal kingdom, for my eternal life.